Welcome to North Gates Podcast. We pray you enjoy the teaching of God's Word. May the Holy Spirit encourage, exhort, and comfort you. We invite you to come and see what the Lord is doing at North Gate. Come and grow with us. May you be blessed by the God of hope.
Working out our salvation, fear and trembling, but knowing that it is God who works in us, right, to will and to do for His good pleasure. Amen. We have this amazing thought that as we choose to follow the Lord and work out what He's worked in, that He will give us the strength. Amen. Come on, I'll say that again. Amen. Amen. Praise God. I've been thinking about Isaiah 60 as we head into the next section where it says this. I just wanted to quote this at the beginning. But it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you." Praise God this morning. Amen. I love that verse. Now we're going to flip to Philippians and finish chapter 2, hopefully this morning. And as I sat in this passage, God truly ministered to my heart this week, and I pray that He will minister to yours as well. So if we follow the flow of this beautiful book, these epistles are so powerful, that Paul has been talking about many things, joy, that primarily speaking that God is always faithful to complete what He's begun, that Paul in prison writing is even giving praise because he's able to speak the name of Jesus. We've learned unity through humility, the great example of Christ. And last week, how to make that happen in our lives or to work that out with the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he goes on in verse 14 through 30 to give us a little bit of examples of that in people and maybe in situations. Now, verse 14 is one that we don't necessarily love. When I say it, you're going to maybe have a little chuckle or you look down at it already. It says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing." Oh, yeah. Yeah. Anyways, does it actually mean all? Well, I think, yeah, the Greek word, you don't have to know Greek. All things. "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I may have not run in vain or labored in vain. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Now note that, because we know many, many times in this book, Paul says joy or rejoice. Yeah. It's kind of the opposite of complaining, isn't it? "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once, as soon as I see how it goes with you. But I trust in the Lord that I myself will also come shortly. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I send him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service towards me. When I used to play soccer, I was taught how to be a goalkeeper. It wasn't my natural position, but I learned from someone I remember who was pretty really good at it. He trained one of the American national goalkeepers, and actually was his stepfather. And I can remember learning that he didn't take me into a classroom, but he took me on the field, he'd grab my hands and say, listen, this is how you want to catch or stop it, and if you dive, or this is exactly how you want to do it. And so he gave me not a necessarily only intellectual lesson, but he practically trained me in what to do. So even when I would do the drills and dive, he'd come over and say, no, you got to kick this leg out. You know, this is the one that's got to fall. And he'd push my leg and I would fall. But there was something knowing as I saw his example in how to save the ball, that it was a great lesson for me in how I was supposed to do it. Now, Paul, in talking about unity through humility and having the mind of Christ, states three human examples that the people would have known. Himself, who is being poured out as a drink offering. Timothy, who had a like mind, who sincerely cared for their state and not his own. He said there are very few like-minded, as we read there in verse 20, 21, 22. Proven character, right? I have no one like-minded who is sincere. And Paul is stating that it's his desire to have the mind of Christ. And Timothy was like that. His character showed that. And Epaphroditus here as well, who gave almost his life in bringing the gift to Paul. Remember, this whole book is a little postcard. It's a thank you card with many other things in it. But Paul's going to say, thank you for sending it. And this fellow was the messenger, but in bringing it, he got so sick, he almost died. It says, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, but to supply what was lacking in what you gave to me, he delivered. So three examples showing the mind of Christ, because we learned 2 weeks ago, what is that? Is nothing is done in selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. So, the one who delivered the gift, it wasn't about him. He was going to sacrifice himself to do this for Paul. Timothy, he himself, like-minded, didn't care of his needs, but as Paul cared for the people and their state, did not seek his own, verse 21, but the things which are of Christ Jesus. Paul himself saying he's poured out like a drink offering, that he himself was a sacrifice for them. So work out this mind of Christ that is in you. What does that look like? Three examples that they could follow that they knew of people who were esteeming others, not living in conceit, had lowliness of mind, esteemed people in their interests in an amazing way, just like Jesus. Now, no one can be perfect like Jesus, but we definitely see a picture of Jesus in these three people. I think it's absolutely amazing. This passage really, as it talks about these examples, gives us an indication of how we truly shine for Christ in a dark world. Sometimes I get frustrated. I don't know about you. I don't know if it's great to talk about my frustrations sometimes, but we love to talk to each other about how dark the world is. Did you hear what happened? Can you believe how bad it is out there? Did you see that story in the news? We are certainly getting worse. I can't believe how bad our world is. Have you ever heard that? Or am I? Did you hear that this week? Maybe you heard it from me. The Bible is clear that the world is getting darker. And I believe sometimes we spend way too much time pointing it out to other people because it's a written, known fact. Okay? Do we know that? Do you know that here Paul says very clearly that the world is dark? Do you know in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says they were living in the end times then. Oh, you know how long that was? We're in the end times. Well, Paul said the same thing. Do I think we've gone further? Yes, I do. Well, why do you think that, Dan? What headlines are sticking out to you? Well, yesterday was March 16th, and today's March 17th. We're progressing further to the end. Do I think things are getting worse? Sure. Do I think there's cycles in this world? Sure. Do I think it's worse? Yes. Has it been bad before? Talk to some of your grandparents who lived through the world wars and tell them what they were thinking. Am I saying to get into a theological argument about this? No. What I'm doing is trying to persuade you that instead of looking at the darkness, maybe we should encourage each other to be the light. And there's a big difference of how we look at the things around us. And actually, I think it relates to verse 14. Do we complain? Actually, that word in the Greek can be translated, are we discontent? Are you discontent with the world? Are you discontent with your life? Does it cause you to complain? Does it cause us to dispute, which is argue? Actually, the first word we could also say is murmur, which is quietly under our breath saying, I can't believe it. My life, I can't believe it. This world, I can't believe it. It's become acceptable, hasn't it? Not, my life is just the same as yours. And so much so that it's spread beyond maybe things that are really important to whether little things happen. Maybe it's little things happen. And I'm not saying little or big, but I'm saying the difference between seeing darkness and being light is having the mind of Christ and choosing to be thankful in the midst of what's going on. And this is a challenge. And there's many things that involves. But the biggest, as we learned, and I think that it's important here to understand, as we see in Timothy and Paul, Epaphroditus, what do we see, is that they were choosing to die to themselves. They were choosing to let go of what maybe would have been their rights or what they thought they should have had for the sake of others, but primarily to worship Jesus. Is this anything new in the scripture? Okay. This sermon might not be like a keeper for you. Yeah, sure, it's positive, but I'm just going to be real with you what the New Testament says. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, and anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, what do you have to do? If you want to be his disciple, what do you have to do? You got to pick up your cross. You got to deny yourself. The reality in Scripture through the example of Christ and these others, even in this chapter, it's not about me and my rights. It's about this great opportunity in the brokenness and the challenges of life to be different in my attitude and my actions than the world. And as through the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do that, my life shines as a light because I'm different than the culture around me. We love to fight darkness with darkness, but we're called to fight darkness with light. And light is being like Jesus and having his mind. And it's letting go of yourself and your desires, choosing to die, knowing that the Holy Spirit will use that to produce fruit. Amen? Yeah, but this... okay, maybe not for you, but as I sat in this week, becomes very, very challenging. I want you to note, when Paul says that he was a drink offering, and that wasn't the sacrifice. It was usually some wine or alcohol, as you look back in Leviticus and Numbers, that was poured alongside of the sacrifice. You remember they had the sacrificial system. If you did this, this, and this, well, then you had to give this animal, this animal, this animal. But oftentimes beside that, they would pour out. But why would they do that? Now, I've heard different commentaries to why that is. One was just a way to worship. But one that I thought and heard, and that, you know, often in Leviticus it says that when they brought the sacrifices, it was a smooth smelling aroma to God. I don't know if any of you are doing the one-year Bible reading plan, but we just got through Leviticus, and it's like, whew, right? It's not easy stuff. But there's one phrase you'll read in, like, as they brought the sacrifice, it was a good-smelling aroma, paraphrase how you want, to God. And I've never burnt flesh or an animal, but I can't necessarily see that as smelling. Some commentators believe the drink offering would give the scent to the sacrifice. That's why it was poured along with it, thus making it an aroma that was pleasing to God. But let's take the whole picture, that as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, my life, how I live, not for myself, then becomes this pleasing aroma of worship to God. Do you know in Scripture, people say, well, what is pleasing to God? Is God always pleased with us? I challenge people where they sing songs like, well, God's pleased with us. No, it says God always loves us, but God's not always pleased with us. I know I might be stamping on some feet here. God's a perfect father. I'm half a father, but when my children might choose to do something that is wrong, do I stop loving them? No way. But am I pleased with them? No, right? And that's why in the Bible it says our faith pleases God, right? It actually said, we read in Ephesians, when we obey our parents, it pleases God. Okay, that's another place. But here, this aroma pleased God. And so the idea, as we choose to be this seed or kernel, this mind of Christ, die to ourself for the sake of him and others, it's pleasing in our sacrifice that we're pouring out on what Jesus did, right? Because he's the Lamb. But we pour out our drink offering, our sacrifice, and it's this pleasing aroma to God as we choose to have the mind of Christ. Though it hurts like the dickens, God sees Jesus in us, and it pleases him. Why? Because we're shining Jesus. his character, his glory, Isaiah 60, in a dark world. But the system of the world, and by the way, in Philippians here, when it talks about the world being dark or this generation, he's not referring to people as much as a system of thinking. Actually, in Greek, it's a system, right? Because the system of the world says, no, it's me, right? No, it's my rights. No, it's what I deserve. But God is counter our thinking to his system, which is the mind of Christ, which chooses to give myself as Christ did for us, because in that there'll be incredible fruit. And that's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. That's what Epaphroditus did. And that's what we're called to do. Now, I'm not always content, especially when things stink. I'm not here to tell you that life is good and just say thank you. Do you hear me? Right? There's trouble. Someone said to me, and I think I mentioned it last week or the week before, like, just think of church, and sometimes there's offense and pain and people. There is no perfect church because there is no perfect person. Do you know that? You are going to get hurt, not only in church, the body of Christ, but by people in this world. I'm not telling you, like, it may happen. I'm telling you it will happen. Okay? But how we're different is how we handle it with the mind of Christ. And how we live in this world when people do things they shouldn't or circumstances go there. You know, what makes me discontent? Well, it's people, it's circumstances. And then that leads me to think, well, God, where are you? Are you even good in the midst of this tragedy, this difficulty, this pain? And the moment my theology takes away from the goodness of God, the moment I spill over into a master complainer. Do you hear me? It's our picture and our theology of truly who God is then that determines our attitude. Because in the midst of the circumstances or the people or the challenges, if I can hold on to the fact to know who God is, even in the midst of it, is gracious and compassionate, and I can live in that truth, then I can flow out in the junk of this world and be something different and shine as light. What would we all say? Does the world need more light? Does the world need more complaining? We're so good. Even the weather bugs us. I'm just like you. Oh, it's sunny. Yay. It's cloudy. Boo. It's been cloudy for 5 days. Boo. I didn't get the bonus. Boo-hoo. Even more. But there are real things in life. And I'm not saying they're not real things in life. There's sickness. There's pain. I will tell you, it's so beautiful how he says, as we have this mind, you become blameless, harmless, children or offspring of God without fault. This journey, this progression. Do you see that? If I don't complain, right? In the midst of the darkness of this system, I'm becoming, and I looked up this word blameless, it's unblended. I love that word. Why do I love unblended? Because if something's not pure, right, it's blended. Like, okay, you might buy a juice and like, okay, it's only 3% juice and it's blended with sugar, right? Like, but you're like, oh, this is the real stuff. Have you ever said that? Like, unblended. Now, I love that in terms of our journey, becoming, having the mind of Christ in this evil, dark world, because becoming blameless means I'm not blended with the thinking of the world. I'm unblended, perfectly Christ, and I don't have a little world and a little Jesus. And we are masters at blending. Blending a little thought of the world and a little thought of Christ. especially when it comes to passages like this. You can't be completely serious, Pastor Dan. All? I'm supposed to be content in all? I'm not so happy. But the more I grow in maturity with Christ and see his goodness and the goodness of God, my actions become unblended. My attitudes aren't mixed with the thoughts of the world. And I know in my life, and so I can probably say pretty strongly, that Satan's always trying to, weaken the formula, to blend it. No, it's okay. Justify. It's okay. It's okay. You don't have to think about other people. Or in this situation, it's okay. That's not what God's word says. It says the maturity is to be pure offspring of God. To the point as Christ is in us and working out of us, because that's a verse before, that without fault in this dark world. It's not saying the world isn't dark. It's saying that we're being changed in the darkness to become light. Holding fast the word of life. Holding fast. Paul loves that phrase. I looked it up. He's used it in Thessalonians and Timothy. He uses it here in Philippians. Holding fast, setting your gaze upon, not letting go. I have this picture in my mind, and we're heading towards Easter, of the women when Christ rose. I think it was Mary and others, and they were clinging to him. Do you remember that? And he's like, don't cling too hard, right? You got to go tell the disciples. But I love that idea that in the midst of this difficult world and the journey of problems, and this darkness and to shine. Oh, don't let go of the words, the word of life. When you get a hold of the truth of Christ, set your gaze there. You ever have staring contests? My kids do sometimes. Like, who's going to look away first? And your eyes are like watering, but you're competitive, or you're holding them on the go. The idea is there. I will not stop looking and holding you, Jesus, in the midst of the darkness of this world, the system of this world. This word of life, and some people say, well, yeah, that's the Bible, so I've got to hold on to the Bible. And I love the Bible, but I don't think it's completely referring to the Bible. No. It's the word of life. It's the hope of eternal life. It's Christ. It's the sayings, the thought, like the verbalizing of what Christ has done and what Christ has said. Do you know, even the Pharisees knew this book, but they didn't see Jesus. And I think sometimes, oh, just go read your Bible. And we become trivia masters to know, and we can argue in theology, but the reality is when I gaze and I hold, it's deeper than that. It's the reality of my life. I can't let go because the words of Christ, eternal life, that is all I have. When things are so challenging, when things are so difficult, the word of life. Zoe, the word, is a hope of eternal life. It speaks of the rich divine nature of God, his fullness of love, his joy, and his power. Are you holding on to that? Or like me at times, are you complaining about the darkness? When we can hold fast to the sayings, the speech, the utterances of life in Jesus. We rejoice. Paul being poured out. You can rejoice. I'm rejoicing. And what is the example beyond that? Where is he? Is he in a plush hotel writing his memoirs on the beach? What is the context of this? He's in jail. He's like tied up to a Roman. It's probably disgusting and dirty and cold and lonely. You think you have his bad? Oh, he doesn't know how I feel. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And people close to him haven't died. What? Look at his life, and what does he rejoice in? This word of life, and then that he can share it. It's interesting, it says, hold fast, the word of life, your version, there's different versions in this room, hold forth the word of life. And you say, well, that's kind of weird. I'm holding fast and then I'm holding forth. But I think it's beautiful because I hold fast this eternal life, this fullness of God, his love, his power, his joy. But that's what I push in my light. That's what I'm holding forth. It's not me. It's not my ability. It's him. So I hold it fast and I give it forth. That's my witness. In my action and my words. We've all heard it. People go through very difficult things. How are you getting through? How did you do that? Why aren't you like totally destroyed in the midst of what's going on? Have you heard that in the testimony of Christians who's gone through, and their neighbors come and they're like, how can you have any joy at all in the midst? Not that we're not sad, not that we're not, it's not that we're happy or fake, but there's a true joy. And that witness just permeates in the midst of circumstances of life. How come you're not nervous or anxious in the midst of what's going on? And we're like, I don't know, it's only God that carries me as I hold on to him. But what? I have to let go. Here, I have to surrender and fall into the ground. You know what the key word this morning is? Surrender. It's okay to be broken. And out of that, not clinging to myself and striving like the world in my rights, but I let go of control and I say, God, I need you. The Beatitudes, we know them, right? Are they glamorous, by the way? Poor in spirit, mourning, you know, seeking after righteousness, persecuted. You like that one? The serious crowd, maybe I'm serious today. They're not my favorite. But these are the Beatitudes. How to be what? Like, be, you know, like, blessed is happy are you if you're poor in spirit, or, you know, you're broken or persecuted or you're mourning. Right. That's a contradiction. You say I'm happy if? Put it together with this passage. Yeah, in the midst of life. And my dependence, my contrite of heart, my humility in the mind of Christ, I truly am in that place of contentment. And what does Matthew 5 go on to say? Let your light shine. What light? The attitude of Christ. Why? Because in the midst of my pain, my poor in spirit, my mourning, my seeking God, I am doing in that these good works that men will see, that your Father in heaven will be praised. In those attitudes, I become salt and light, and my life shines in these attitudes, in this mind of Christ, that it's not me claiming for myself and my rights, but I'm going to trust and let go that God's in control and he is good. And men see it. And men see it, and women see it. And God gets the glory. I love to say we'll go out and just be like this. I don't know, I had a little bit of a funny week, just circumstances and little ones, not even big ones. I don't know, Can you be sad and so happy or content at the same time? Do you know that feeling? That you're like, I don't really like circumstances right now. I don't like sickness. I know you call me a little bit of a wimp. I don't like when my kids aren't around and it's coming, so keep praying for me that they'll all run away to their great life. And which is great, it's a circle of life, but sometimes Dan did a little complaining. Oh, God. Does everyone go through that? Probably. Am I the only one? No. I'm just telling you my week. Just be honest. My sister went through some stuff and sick, didn't know what it was. And I just felt like alone, but at the same time, because I was in this passage and constantly praying about it, I felt so tight with Jesus. I wasn't like happy smiling all over, but I had a joy in the midst of my little negative circumstances. And I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't trade that for anything. And in the midst of little things, maybe being asked to do things at home I didn't want to do, you know, it was a little easier to do. It was a little easier to give up of myself. It's a funny thing how it goes, that our actions show the goodness of God if we live knowing we're God's disciples, giving up our life, dying to ourselves. People see. It's not easy, but God wants to do that work in me and in you. That will separate our church or any church from the world, that they will come in and say, it's different here. Do we have the same problems as the world? Are there financial problems in this room? Is there sickness in this room? Are there bad marriages in this room? Are there rebellious children in this room? Are there crappy neighbors in this room? You better believe it. But what makes you different? Really, what makes you different? Right here. Right here. So, every sermon has to have a little bit of an illustration, and someone said I always have silly demonstrations. I get more excited about this than you do, so yeah! It's getting a little serious, but... So here, compliments of Dollarama in Smiths Falls. Walmart didn't have them. Everyone knows what this is, right? Glow sticks, when you were kids! Well, these aren't just glow sticks, I can make these necklaces. Okay, so David's there by the lights. What do you have to do to a glow stick? I'm not a scientist. I try to watch a YouTube about this. You gotta, they say, snap it, right? Oh, everywhere I snap it, what's happening? There's light. Yeah. Yeah, you gotta really like, argh. And then it glows, and I'm not a scientist, but what they say is that as there's a breaking of a little glass tube in there, and there's some sort of chemical that's released, it gets excited, and there's a dye on the outside. And so in the brokenness, internally, this chemical hits this dye, and it shines. Isn't that great? This is fun, like kumbaya, right? But it's three, right? Okay, the world is dark. Okay, if you don't remember anything, the world is dark. So Devin looks like an angel there with the light, man. The world is dark. Here we are, we're the glow stick. But what's inside of us doesn't get released until there's a let go and a brokenness. And then something inside us, which I believe the Holy Spirit, as we let go of surrender and are broken of our rights, what happens? Then it mixes with these circumstances and we shine in the darkness, not because we're bigger or stronger, not because we're smarter, But it's because we say, God, it's not about me. I want your mind. I'm not going to complain about the crappiness of the brokenness, but I'm rather going to embrace it, knowing that you are good and that you are working, and I will shine in this perverse and this crooked world. You say, it's not too bright with those. Well, we got this light, but can you imagine if each of us had three of this? That'll be youth group this week. We'll be having some fun. You're welcome to come. Dave, you can turn on the lights. This is it. Brother Timothy, Brother Paul, what's your name? Fill it in. And this morning, you have an opportunity to be like Jesus. Let go. Surrender. Who you think you are and what you deserve. And let the Holy Spirit come forth and bring that light. Isaiah 60, rise and shine. Where? We don't need these in the light. In the darkness. Right? What? The glory of God is upon you. That's His character. Every morning you have a choice. It's not like I choose in 3 weeks. It's every day I choose. Every day. So thank you, Jesus, this morning for the example of Christ, the mind of Christ. Holy Spirit, help us. We have little stinky things, big stinky things. But Lord, we give them to you. We ask you to move. If you know the love of Jesus this morning, can I tell you to hold fast to His fullness of love, His joy, His power, eternal life. His action gave us eternal life as we believe and receive Him. So as we celebrate communion this morning, would you set your gaze? Don't turn away. Don't blink. Would you set it on Jesus and His amazing love for you? Beautiful thing about communion, we think less of ourselves and we turn our thoughts communally in community on Him, that He was perfect with His mind, His humility, and His sacrifice. And that was for you and for me. Hold fast. Don't let go. Enjoy Him. The elements are in the back. Quietly, respectfully, you may retrieve them if you'd like prayer for anything. We'll be in the back. People will be in the back. They'd love to pray for you. But let's set our gaze on Christ this morning.
Thanks for listening. If you want any information about our church, check us out at northgateministry.com. If you'd like to listen to more teachings, you can listen at YouTube at Northgate Ministry.